Well, let me begin by asking a question. What do you think is the most frequent command in the Bible? There's obviously options. It could be praise the Lord, hallelujah. We have that a lot of times. It could be fear God. We know that's one of the Ten Commandments. It could be give thanks. But it isn't any of those. The command that's found most often in the Bible is do not be afraid. Fear not. There's something about that that's very realistic. Fear is part of the human experience. God gave us the instinct of fear to protect us in certain circumstances. And without fear, we would be exposed to danger sort of unendingly. And so the gift of fear is a very gracious gift of God. And yet, fear can be toxic. It can be destructive. Think of it. The most gifted skater in the world. Everybody waiting for the gold medal performance. He's going to do what's never been done. Everybody agreed. They might as well give him the weapon, but fear. And twice, he falls down, and he ends up eighth instead of first. No one predicted that. But that's what fear does. It sneaks up on the other side, and all of a sudden we find ourselves doing things we look back and we're ashamed of, or making choices that are to protect us rather than to promote what we ought to be promoting. Now, fear is a reality in our lives. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy." There's no better example of that than David. David, even as a young man, was a man of enormous courage, walking out when nobody else would to single-handedly challenge Goliath. Having killed Goliath, rallying people around him within the nation and leading them in attacks against the Philistines and bring victory after victory. Later, forging them into a nation and becoming a people that are doing remarkable things. And he also knew what it was to act cowardly, to be overwhelmed by fear, to disgrace himself. And out of that experience of the reality of toxic fear, he talks to us about godly fear in the psalm we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 34. And we'll think about it together for the next little while. Psalm 34. The heading writes of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that Abimelech drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast to the Lord, to Yahweh. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt his name forever. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear Yahweh, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek Yahweh lack no good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and crushes and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There's a few things to note about the psalm before we walk our way into it. If you were to look at it in the Hebrew Bible, you would discover it's an acrostic psalm. That is, each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it continues through the entire alphabet. When you do a poem like that, you can imagine in English trying to write something and using A, B, C and starting it that way. It can be a little bit rough edges in terms of all the pieces fit together, but this is one that is really a remarkable declaration. Second thing is there's, I think, 14 of the Psalms of David that give a life setting out of which that psalm was written. This is one of them, obviously, as you can see from the superscription that is there. It fits in that particular time in his life. It's a psalm written when David hit panic mode. He had obviously been used by God to defeat Goliath. And then he became the hero for his people as they led them. Saul has slain his thousands, David's his tens of thousands. And every time he heard that, Saul got more and more and more bitter. Until finally he erupted in the fact that he was declaring David public enemy number one, and he was going to pursue his death. Jonathan, his son, was a friend of David, and he warns him. He means it. You've got to run. You've got to flee for your life. There's no doubt about his intention. And David reluctantly flees, but in the process, he comes overwhelmed with panic. He goes and acts in an inappropriate way with the high priest, and then he rushes for the only place that he can think to go. When he was with the high priest, the sword that Goliath used was there. Picks that up, and he runs to the city of Gath. That's Philistine town. And it's Goliath's home city. I mean, you really have to be overwhelmed with something to run away to your enemy and carry the sword of the person who you are hated for having killed. And the word gets to the king. He's called Abimelech here. He's called Achish in the book of Samuel. And David hears it. And all he can think of is the only hope is to act like a madman. And he begins to act out a fear. Well, here's what it says. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. Put marks on the doors of the gate, I'm not sure what that exactly is, and let his spittle run down his beard, acting like a raving maniac. And the king looks at him and says, send him away. And they do. He's safe, and yet it's out of that experience that he writes this psalm to declare what he's learned out of this experience. He begins, you'll notice, from verse 1 down to verse 7 by describing the fact of his own coming to his spiritual senses. I will bless Yahweh at all times. My praise will continue to be in his mouth. My soul makes its boast to the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. And he's turning to his people and he's saying, join me in praising God. Come into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. I'm going to boast about the Lord, because he's realized that's what he's forgotten. His fear had come because Achish had become big and Saul had become big and God had become small in his eyes. And the way to keep God in proper portion of our life is to cultivate a spirit of praise and thanksgiving to God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And when we looked at one of the other psalms, we noticed that there's two ways in which you magnify something. You get out a microscope and you magnify with a microscope and you make what is small bigger. But you take out a telescope and you magnify with a telescope by making what is distant closer. And that's what he's talking about here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Enlarge your vision of God. See him for his greatness. See him for his majesty. And then he calls them to join. Do it with me. Let's exalt the name forever. Here's my story. And he gives his story. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He must be talking about what happened after he left with his tail between his leg from Gath, trying to understand what was going on. It was turning to the Lord and magnifying him that put my fears in their proper place. Those who look to him are radiant. When I was thinking about that the other day, what strikes me is I watch Elizabeth, and she gets on Zoom, and if it turns out to be her daughter or her son, our daughter or her son, I should say, I can see it immediately. There's a radiance on her face. The radiance on the face is the sense of sheer delight in that other. And he's saying, I look to him and he encouraged me. And their faces are never ashamed when fear rules. It overwhelms our view of God. This poor man cried. Nothing to claim. I was a coward acting a fool. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. As David writes this, we know from the story that he's gathering together a group of people who are going to go to war with him against the Philistines, because God's worked in his heart to make him instead of someone who runs to someone who leads into battle. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord may be an angel. It's often used in the Old Testament of a revelation of the Lord Jesus in terms of the New Testament. And he's talking about how the Lord himself comes close to David in that particular situation and delivers him. I love the phrase, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. There's a wonderful story that comes in the life of Elijah. And Elijah and his servant are being sought out by the enemy. And as the servant looks up, he sees this huge force of enemy coming against him, threatening him. And he calls out, and Elisha, in response, prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And when he opened his eyes, he discovers that around them are the armies of God protecting them. And in our experience, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be present with us in all of our needs and situations, so that he who's with us is always greater than he who is against us. And he encompasses us and surrounds us in that particular way. Now he preaches a little bit of a sermon in verses 8 to 12. The way you deal with toxic fear is to cultivate godly fear. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that expression, but it reminds me, you know, you go somewhere for a meal and you're looking at something and you're not quite sure, and the hostess says, "Here, here's a taste." And you taste it and you think, yeah, I'll have that in abundance. And it's as if in our doubting, the Lord holds out this little wooden spoon and says, "Taste and see. It's good to trust me." And then when we taste and see the Lord is good, we're able to say, "Blessed is the person whose refuge is in the Lord, who's trusting and relying on the Lord." You know, we live in a time in which there's all kinds of voices coming at us in every single direction. You think of politically, all the noise that comes. You think of scientifically and all of the dangers that relate to AI and all of the news we hear. You think of the danger or the difficulty of finding housing for young families and the concerns that are being breathed there. You look at what's going on in our culture in terms of family and marriage and all of the things that are related in those particular ways. And the only safe place for refuge is ultimately in the Lord himself, to shield us from being driven by fear and moved by trust. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There's the command opposite to what I said was the main command. Fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means not to be afraid of him. It means to have awe of him. Have a sense of his majesty and greatness. Serve him with a sense of the wonder of who he is. Again, thinking about the Olympics and watching for some of them the sense of awe when they think, "I've won an Olympic gold medal." And there's a sense of awesomeness and accomplishment and wonder. And here's David saying, "Fear the Lord with me. Enjoy all that he is. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." He has another admission that he's going to make young lions suffer and hunger. But they're usually the last ones to suffer and hunger. They've had everything until that time. But those who seek Yahweh lack no good thing. I find that it challenging at times. Sometimes I think, if I only had that, if we only had that, and the Lord comes back to me and says, you have the good thing because you have me. And if I think you need the other, well, you'll get the other. Come, David says. Listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord isn't just feelings. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Fear of the Lord is keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. Seek peace. Do it. Do good, I'm sorry. Seek peace and pursue it. He ends with a remarkable celebration of God's goodness and grace. These are verses to etch on your thinking, to mark in your Bible, and to come back and read them over and over. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The Lord is for you. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from the earth. The Lord's present with his people. When the righteous cries for help, Yahweh hears, and he delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And there will come a time in your life where you are genuinely brokenhearted and it feels the Lord is far distant. And you need to listen to this voice to remind you that you need not fear. You need to trust the one who gave his son for you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I wish that wasn't there. I wish it was many are the afflictions of the unbelievers. But that's not what God's promised. He's promised that we will have many afflictions. His son, after all, models it. David models it. The apostle Paul models it. All of the apostles and prophets model it. You can listen to Joel Osteen as often as you want on television telling you that the Lord wants you to live your best life now. And it isn't true. But it is true that the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps his bones. Not one of them is broken. That may not be literally the case, but in spiritual reality, it is. And he ends with that last coupling. Affliction may slay the wicked, but those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. as I've been thinking through that psalm this week and thinking about fear and how often I can be driven by fear. Fear not, for I'm with you. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. David had failed and been overwhelmed and done the foolish and the unthinkable. But God had not written him off. And he'll do it again in the future, even after this psalm, sadly. But God's faithfulness continues to work into his life. And so the call of the psalm is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. And my question for you this morning is, where are you taking refuge? Where are you seeking to find those needs that are deep in your heart being met? Magnify the Lord with me. And let us praise his name forever. Not simply because of David's experience, but supremely because the Lord Jesus did what David needed. David needed a Savior, someone who would deal with those sins that he had undoubtedly committed. And David is accepted into the presence of God on the basis of what the Lord Jesus would do for him 1,000 years later, when he bore his sins on the cross. David the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul the apostle says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, things present nor things to come, or any created thing, can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here at Redeemer Fellowship every Sunday, we do what the Lord Jesus asked us to do. And that is, we take two symbols that he gave, the symbol of bread, symbolizing his body broken, and the symbol of blood, in this case juice, symbolizing his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he asked, do this in remembrance of me. Take these symbols, remind yourself of what I did when I died on the cross for you. It's a simple symbol, but it's a profound symbol. It's a symbol of the love of God, which transcends anything we can imagine. God made Christ to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take these symbols in trust in him. But it's an act for believers. It's for Christians only. If you've not trusted Christ, I want to challenge you. Don't take the symbols. Take the Savior. At this point, think about the fact of, I've never yet put my faith in Christ. I've never opened my heart to him. Lord Jesus, I trust you. Pass the symbol and take the real, trusting Christ. So we're going to sing together, and the song will fill our hearts again with the reality of the cross as we sing about the power of the cross. We'll pass the symbols as we sing, and then we will take them together as I lead us, and then we'll sing a final song and be dismissed. Father, you've said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I thank you for the Lord Jesus, your Son, who became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I pray that as these symbols are passed, that you would be at work in our hearts as we sing the song of praise and thanksgiving to you. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.